Are you on? Today's reading is from Genesis 1, 25 through 31. Please turn to Genesis 1, 25 through 31, or page 1 in your Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in the likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made all that he had made, and that it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Maybe see. Never mind, it's too late. The children may go back to children's church.
Thank you. Life is full of consequences. There's the consequences we expect. When we do certain things, we know what will generally happen. For instance, if the speed zone is 40 and you're doing 60 and a cop sees you, you expect certain consequences. Then there's the unintended consequences, things you didn't expect. For instance, a while back I was making some adjustments on my phone and I found this, what I thought at the time was a very neat setting. It's when you are at a location or a service, a Wi-Fi that you were familiar with, you could say it was safe. And therefore, you wouldn't have to punch in your code or do your little design or your thumbprint, and it would be on for you. And it was a great setting. Now, I'm at that stage of my life, and actually I've always been at this stage of my life, where I forget certain things that I do. And this was like a Sunday or Monday, and by Saturday, I'd kind of forgotten about it. It was so easy. I'd done the church and I'd done home. Well, what I do when I'm out in the yard working is I put my phone in my pocket. Well, it started doing weird things, calling people, changing settings, turning off settings, allowing access to settings I didn't want access to, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with my phone. It's like it's possessed. If I wanted to do this stuff on purpose, I couldn't. But my phone could do it on its own. My phone was an intelligent, sentient life. I was frustrated and forgot about it. And of course, the next Saturday, the same thing happened again. And it's embarrassing when you call people. "Did you call Doug?" "No, I was just, you know, one of those things." And it changed all my ringtones. I can't even remember what my original ringtone was. So I'm complaining about it, and one of my kids said, "Oh, well, there must be some setting changed." And I looked it up, and yeah, home was a safe zone. What I didn't know, home wasn't safe when I'm out in my yard with my phone and put it in my pocket, because it would turn on, because it never turned off. And every time I moved and bumped and carried something, it was activating it. Those are unintended consequences. And then what's even worse, possibly worse, could be better, than the known consequences and the unintended consequences is the unknown consequences. Sometimes there's things that are set up a certain way, and we really don't fully appreciate or understand what that means, what those consequences will mean for our life, and how we should live because of those consequences. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, really studying and looking at consequences that we don't fully know and understand, and at times don't even fully appreciate. Lord, let us come in your saving grace to fully appreciate who we are, made in your image, and what that fully means. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. So we are the image of God. In verse 27 of chapter 1, so God created mankind, all humans, in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, as a side note, I'd say when it said rule over the fish, I don't think that was talking about fishing weekends and vacations. But we're to rule over them. I'm not sure what ruling over the fish means. But we get it in the general sense, we were to rule over creation, man and woman, to subdue it. I believe in this sense, we were to take the garden to the whole world. That was man and woman's job. And in order to do that, or because we are created in the image of God, we were to do that. Now, what does this image of God mean? We see some of the consequences there. We're to rule over the earth, be fruitful and multiply, have children, increase in number, fill the earth. So in one sense, it gives us purpose. It's functional. We have a function or a job to do. And the job doesn't give us a lot of details, doesn't necessarily tell us how to do it. And probably God did that with more instructions later. But in a general sense, we get what our function and purpose was. But then there's also spiritually. What does it mean spiritually to be in the image of God? We're not really given any answers on that. You see, because today, we don't really think that way. It's not terminology that we use. But in the ancient Near East, to the people this was talking to, when you look at the old empires of Israel, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the king was considered the image of God or the image of their God. He was an image bearer for the people, but it was only the king. You might have heard of the term divine right. God divinely gave them the right to rule, just the king. See, God said it was for everyone. This was quickly perverted, and it was just the king who represented God. It was a title. It was a purpose. It had spiritual implications because, in a sense, he was God's king, God's representative, almost like God's priest also. A title, a function, a purpose, a representative. And he was to rule on God's behalf, but just him to give people order. See, they were just chattel, no different than the cattle, only he was the image. But God never intended that view. See, we're all in the image of God. All to take care of the garden. To guard it. That word, you know, to keep it. Subdue it. The implications are to rule over it. To guard it. To honor it. It's not like a dictator like the kings would do. In a sense, it's almost to serve it and to revere it and take care of it. It was after the fall. In Genesis, it talks where Adam and Eve then have this implication in their life, this mandate, and they fall. And then it says, after the fall, now it's with painful toil. That was never meant to be. We were never meant to work by the sweat of our brow or have pain in childbirth. But after the fall, our job became more difficult. Maybe less spiritual. We are still in the image of God, but in a sense, it's altered. It's broken. It's still there, but it's not fully realized. And we even see this again later in the Ten Commandments. We're not to make any graven images. The people of Israel weren't supposed to make a graven image of their God, because that was very common in the ancient Near East. Not only common, basically the norm or expected. It represented their God. If you didn't have the king, or even the king was a representation, and now there was an idol representing God. But you see, God didn't want that. No simple idol could represent him, because we were already there as his image. Not an idol, but as living beings, we are his image. Man and woman, together, individually. You don't have to be married. Whether you're single or married, individually, each of us are the image of God. And because we're image bearers, we're different. I love this in Psalm 8. The psalmist tells us part of what it means to be an image bearer. Of what importance is the human race? He questions it. He's like, wow, how could God honor us so much that you should notice them? Of what importance are we that you should pay attention to us? You make us a little less than the heavenly beings. You grant mankind honor and majesty. He stands in awe of this image bearing. You appoint them or us to rule over your creation. See, he understands it's God's creation, but we're in charge of it. You have placed everything under our authority. We are image bearers. We are Christ-like. Because see, the image has been marred. The image is marred, but we still have the mandate, the task. And we need Christ then to restore that. Christ is really our ultimate authority, ultimate rule, the ultimate image bearer. God incarnate, God in flesh. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells. We'll never be like that, but he's the ultimate image of God, and we're to be Christ-like. And what are some of the consequences? Some of these we know and understand. See, Jesus said, the Gentiles rule over you. The way of doing business is to rule. That's what the kings did. They took this image and they said, look what I got. Look what I get to do. I rule. I'm in the image of God, and you're not. And Jesus sets it all right again, going back to Genesis. They rule over you. No, I have come to serve. As God incarnate, Christ came to serve. And he said, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Those kings who thought that they were alone were the image and sought to rule will become last. And the lowly will be first. There are consequences to this image bearing. And we've often gotten it wrong as a society. Sometimes even some atheists have seen and understood the consequences. Reading from the Colson Ministry Breakpoint, they note that many atheists have acknowledged that the very concepts that we in the United States take for granted, that all people matter. Much of these Western concepts like human dignity, human equality, were actually birthed off the beliefs of the image of God. An atheist and historian, Tom Hollins, describes his feeling about an example of how former cultures acted. And he goes, "It was the extreme, not just the extreme callousness that unsettled me about the ancient Greco-Roman world." You might hear things, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, and really considered many other civilizations. Once you were conquered, things were quite peaceful. But he goes, the utter callousness, complete lack of any sense that the poor or the weak have the slightest intrinsic value. There's one story where a country is being conquered by Rome, and they complained, and Rome said, "We're big, we're strong, we're bad, and you're not. And therefore, we have the divine right to conquer you." And this historian, atheist, Holland would say, what changed? Christianity. There's consequences to being made in the image of God. We believe that every person has intrinsic worth, has dignity, no matter their race, ethnicity, gender, or strength or societal position. What we take for granted is not normal around even the world today. Christianity gave women dignity that previous cultures even today, do not. At one time, Christianity was mocked because of this view of the image of God, and all people are equal before God, mocked as a religion of women and slaves and the poor and the outcast. But early on and throughout history, wherever Christianity went, the role of women was increased. Hospitals followed. It was the scholastic period in the early 1000s of our history that universities began to be formed because of Christians. See, the image of God believes that people matter. Everyone matters. This collapse of a building in Florida, in our nation, is not normal. Because we have standards, some of which drive us crazy. In fact, if you buy an old building and you have to put in a fire suppression system, you'll find out these codes drive you crazy. But we believe buildings need fire suppression systems. Other countries don't. Throughout the history, the governments wouldn't care how the poor lived. If their buildings were built dilapidated, four stories high, no structural integrity, and if the landlord who built it had a building collapse, no one cared because they were just the poor and the unwanted. Not us today. When floods happen across the United States, there might be one person isolated and left at their home, on their building, or surrounded by sandbags. You see, in the past, if that would happen, you better hope you have family or no one else was coming to get you. Today, we'll send the National Guard. We will spare no expense for one person. Even if the idiot, and I say that jokingly, even if the person wouldn't leave. Because sometimes you can understand. I say idiot in a mocking sense because sometimes you get so frustrated. But yet sometimes you can understand a person is scared to leave their home, scared to leave their belongings. It's all they have, but they need to let go. And they should have left, but they didn't. And we don't say, oh, you should have left. We're not coming for you. No. We'll still fly a multi-million dollar helicopter at over $100 an hour to fly in and get you. Other people will risk their lives If someone falls into a raging river, they will literally risk their lives. Our police, our fire departments, our EMS will risk their lives to get that person out of the river, even if they're being unsafe and shouldn't have been messing around. We value human life. We are image bearers, and there are consequences, and it has changed history. So even further, in a grander scheme, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What are our responsibilities? Because, you know, you see, when I say we're in the image of God, you probably didn't even realize or think about some of those consequences. That's what it means. That's what happens because we believe that. So is it functional? Yes. Are there consequences how we should act? Yes. Is it spiritual? Yes. Now, I believe we're different than animals. I'm appalled sometimes when I hear surveys and they say, if there was your dog in the pool or a child drowning, who would you save? And the people hesitate to answer the question because our views of humanity are warped. I love animals. I still eat beef. I love my dog. I love cats. The dogs and cats go to heaven because, you know, they're not made in the image of God, and they are not. You see, there is an atheistic view, a naturalistic view that we're just animals. We're no different than an animal. And when you think that, you will treat people different. You won't care about fire suppression systems for the poor, poorly built buildings for the exploited, if we're just animals. I think dogs and cats will be in heaven, not just because I love them. It says that heaven, new heaven, new earth will be a new creation. There'll be trees, plants, people. That's all part of God's creation. It'll all be renewed. I think, though, there is something spiritually different about us than animals. Something functionally different about us than animals. There are consequences to being the image of God. There is differences. I can't understand or fully explain how that spiritually works. When we read the Psalms, it's like we're like heavenly beings, just a little lower. Yet in the end, it says we'll rule over heavenly beings, the angels. Some consequences that we've probably never thought about. Taking care of the oppressed. It's actually part of our mandate as Christians, but one of the reasons it's mandated is because they're all important, regardless of their status in society. The vulnerable in the womb, abortion, the sex slave trade, young children being exploited, the poor, the homeless, the hungry living in our communities. And yes, I've talked on benevolence before, how difficult it can be. Because there are many people who refuse to work. But I'm not talking about that. I am talking about those who may have mental disabilities, emotional health issues, mental health issues. When you talk about the homeless, usually mental health and drugs and alcohol are involved. And therefore, they don't matter. No, they still do. The how to take care of them is often difficult. Because I don't believe we should work harder on someone else's problems. In fact, when somebody abuses the system, to help them when they could do it themselves actually makes the situation worse. I'm not talking about them today. I'm talking about the people who are in great need and can't help themselves. The exploited. I am appalled in our political world that we're talking about freedom for the sex worker, empowering them, unionizing them. Where do you think they come from? How many children have to be exploited and abused and used? And instead, we have politicians seeking to make it right by making it all wrong. We are to defend the exploited, the weak, children, those who don't have the cognitive functionality to even know how to take care of themselves. And even, yes, those who abused alcohol and drugs, in any way that's possible to help them. And I would say, in my own opinion, it's not to give them free drugs and keep them hooked. Well, we don't want to give them dirty needles. There's other ways. We're not hearing about the details, but there's just some things I think are ridiculous. Encouraging prostitution, encouraging drug use. We're to help the poor, not enable them. Help the needy, not exploit them further. Another situation is our prison system. I picked that because it's a global issue today with crime. Why do we have prisons? Well, one person might say, for revenge or punishment. We want to punish those people. Justice. We want justice. We want rehabilitation. Okay, I don't think revenge or punishment is going to help anyone. Yes, I want justice. I think we all want justice. That can be difficult. Rehabilitation. Our prisons are not a model of rehabilitation. I would also say many do not want to be rehabilitated. It's a difficult question. But I will say this. We have some in our society who think we should just free them all, and we have other extremists just throw them in a hole and forget about them. They're image bearers. Messed up people. Chuck Colson talks about in his book, Mother's Day in the prison. And they had gone on a special program, worked with one of the card companies, I think it was Hallmark, and they had produced all these cards for these prisoners to send to their mothers, and it was overwhelming. They had expanded the program. It was touching to reach out to these men, generally men, who had fallen away from their family, fallen into difficult times, and how they reached out to their mothers. And so Father's Day was coming next, and it would only be natural to do the same thing. And there was no interest among the prisoners. The correlation between lack of fatherhood and prisoners was appalling. We can't ignore that. They were scarred from early in life. Yes, many are evil, sociopaths, sleep very well at night no matter their crimes. And even those are still in the image of God, and we should respect them. Does that mean free pornography, free TV, that they should all go to school for free and get law degrees so they can jam up the court system with unwarranted petitions? No. It's hard to know the balance. But you don't just throw them in a cage and forget about them. You see, our prison systems, for all its failings, and you're hearing about how its failings today, is unique today because we believe in the image of God. In the past, if you went to prison and you didn't have family to bring you food, because nobody brought you food. The way we treat our prisoners is a reflection that we believe in the image of God. And today, in some ways, we're failing them. In some ways, though, today it's unbelievable how well our prisons and prisoners are treated. And we should protect our prisoners from each other. You know, it's sad. If you go into prison, you messed up. It's probably like getting a master's degree in criminology in the wrong sense. If you weren't the thug before, you'll probably come out as one. So on one hand, I can brag and say how we as a society has done so much more for the exploited, for prisoners, and yet in some ways how we still fail them. But the thing isn't to have all the answers today, is that because they're the image of God, we should never forget their people. And there be you or I, but for the grace of God. That doesn't mean they should have carte blanche. In some sense, it's ridiculous, the rights that some people want to give them, but we don't treat them like animals, they're people. I think rehabilitation and justice should be foremost. And you know, the one reason we have prisons, the one reason that works, and it's probably the most foundational, we have prisons because we wanted it to stop. And there are people that if we knew we let them out in the streets, they would commit crimes immediately within the next day. And so we need prisons. The question is, how will we run them? And we should all be challenged. Whether it's the exploited on the street, the homeless, the mentally ill, intellectually disabled, that they're all in the image of God. Also, how will we deal with pastors and politicians who have fallen? Because they're in the image of God, we give them a free pass? No, we should hold them accountable, just like prisoners. You know, when a pastor falls, my reputation is ruined. Oh, you're just like one of those. And we all like to make jokes about politicians and Congress, don't we? Because how many have fallen, been corrupted, embezzled? You see, and it's hard to find balance. Because even those pastors who ruin and make things difficult for me are image bearers. Now, there's a balance. You know, some pastor falls into morality, has an affair, he's divorced, whatever happens. And then you see this, they had a coming to Jesus moment. And they prayed, and we all cried, and he promised never, ever, ever, cross my fingers, pinky promise, to never do it again. Yeah, right. And then you get the other extreme. We'll never let him get in the pulpit again. He can never serve God. No more planting churches, yeah, plant potatoes. Either extreme is easier. So what do we do? I don't think you just have a coming to Jesus meeting and everything's okay, politician or pastor, or any of you. Whether it's your spouse who's cheated on you or unfaithful, or your children have disappointed you, it takes time. Yes, we're called to forgive, but we're not called to forget. And there's consequences often to crimes and immorality, adultery. But I believe in time, everyone can be restored. It doesn't happen immediately. And that's a cop-out. That's not grace. It's an embarrassment. It's enabling. It's cowardice. It's an easy way out. But saying you can never come back and be restored. No, they're the image of God. Our whole Christian ethic is based on restoration. We need to have balance. Have time. Have people walk alongside you. So whether you're in prison, whether you're a fallen pastor, we're still all in the image of God. Whether it's a friend who's let you down, family who's hurt you, it doesn't mean we let them hurt us again. We protect ourselves, but we still forgive them, and we realize they're still image bearers. God still loves them, even if we're having difficulty or we've lost that love. There are consequences to believing that we're image bearers. There are consequences that thinking, if I'm an image bearer and you're an image bearer, we're in this together. It doesn't mean we enable and let things slide, but we need to never forget that we are all a creation of the Lord God Almighty. And people matter. Our Christian history cries out for us to always remember that. Where Christians went, hospitals emerged. Where Christians went, the exploited, women, children had value. In the past, you could just leave your children at the city dump if you didn't want them. You could sell them into slavery. See, those are some of the consequences we've never thought about. We believe it's morally right, but one of the reasons we believe that, it's not an unintended consequence. It's just maybe some of the consequences we didn't fully realize and unpack. That as image bearers and believing others are image bearers, everyone has value. Everyone has dignity, regardless of their fallen nature. And we're to treat them properly. Doesn't mean we let them run over us, but we should never forget who they are as image bearers and who they are in Christ Jesus. It's a difficult task. It's a demanding task. It's easier to take one extreme or the other and simply cast them out and forget them, or just enable them and let them go. No, we're called to take the more loving and gracious path to deal with the problem help the person, sometimes even when they don't want help, to do what we can before God before we just quit and dispose of them. We are the image of God, and so are our fellow Christians and non-Christians, fallen and unfallen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we take these words to heart today. They're difficult words, hard to unpack, but they have eternal consequences. They have consequences how we treat each other, and even those that treat us poorly, even those that have hurt us. Lord, let us never forget our mandate, how you made us, and what it means to rule for you. It means to serve. Lord, not to be taken advantage of, but to always have a soft heart and gracious heart, and to love people with the love that you have. Let us never forget who we are in Christ and who our fellow man and woman are in Christ also. We pray this in your name and grace and mercy. Amen and amen. As we close today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open. And if you've never made a commitment to live out your life as an image bearer, to understand and walk in those full consequences, let me visit with you today or contact us online to accept Jesus Christ as our ultimate Savior and image bearer and to follow into Him and the path He's called us to. Let us close in prayer and song.